Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy New Year. Let's try that again. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
All right. How many of you stayed up till midnight? All right. Let's go the other way. How many did New York? All right. Makes sense. More people stayed up midnight, second service, you slept in. So it makes sense. Yeah, we stayed up. It was weird because I walked outside the house when it hit midnight. There's nobody there. Nobody. I heard like a horn like 4 miles away. It's like wow. I don't know what we're becoming. It's not part of the message. I'm just thinking about it here right now. But hopefully you had a great holiday season and Christmas as well as Eve and New Year's. And here we are looking at 2026. Wow. I had a lot of interaction with my grandkids over the holidays. And my youngest, her name's Autumn, and she's my sweetheart, and they're all my sweethearts, but her especially, and she is 2.5. So she's in that stage, right? There's usually another word that's attached to two. Not that she's terrible, but she's definitely getting to that age where she's coming into her own, is what we would say. You know, she's got her own opinions now and isn't afraid to share them. So if we say no, she says yes. If we say go, she says stop. If we say come, she goes the other way. Not all the time, but you see that kicking in. And, you know, every parent has got that going. And you've watched it. And we've been through it ourselves. We were all 2 years old at one time. And we see it as a necessary and important part of the growth curve for our kids. Things aren't just okay, yes, and follow and do whatever you want. It's like they're coming into their own. They got to make their own decisions. They're growing up. They're maturing, I think is how we'd say it. So on the other side of it, you say, yeah, it was hard, but it was worth it because now they're growing and maturing. So I process that in light of her. And then I processed her spiritually, and then it kind of made me reflect on me spiritually. Like, okay, that's interesting, because as parents, we would say we want our kids to grow up, make their own decisions, responsible, all these kind of stuff, and not just go with the flow or do what everybody says, right? That's what we want. But then at the same time, when we look at our walk with Jesus and what he wants, it's like the opposite. He said this in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Not independent, grow up, mature, you don't need me, follow me. So in one sense, we're like a grown, mature adult, doesn't just follow the crowd or follow their parents, they're grown and they mature and they make their wise decision. And then we come over here and say, but with the Lord, don't do that. With the Lord, don't engage that way. With the Lord, say yes to Jesus. In fact, we would define spiritual maturity as those that follow the most, those that are walking the closest and doing whatever the Lord says. So how does that work? How do you become a mature adult and become a mature Christian when it appears that the call to both sides are completely opposite? How do you turn off being a mature adult to being a mature Christian? Or how do you be a mature Christian and turn off being a mature adult? How do we do that? And so I wanted to talk about that a little bit, especially with 2026 ahead, kind of as our guidelines going forward, if it will. I've entitled this morning's message, Growing Up, How to Follow God's Leading in 2026. And so hopefully we can understand this dance, this balance, this dilemma, in terms of the Christmas story. So we're still there, but it's not Christmas anymore, okay? We're later. The tree's been put away. Decorations have been taken down. There's no lights up anymore. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph are in Egypt. And if you remember last week, the reason they're in Egypt is because Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus. In fact, by way of review, let's just look at verses 13, Matthew 2:13. Now when they, we're talking about the Magi, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So here they are in Egypt, and we talked about that dilemma. We're not going to another region, we're going to another country. And back then, they didn't have, you know, translation apps and those kind of things. So you got a different language, you got a different culture. How are you gonna make a living? How do you live? Because most estimate they were in Egypt for a good 8-9 months. But we know the Magi gave them a lot of money. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh is worth a lot of money. So they might have had enough money to float the boat, but still, they've escaped. They're fugitives. They're off, so Herod can't do his deal. And of course, he tried. We sent in orders in Bethlehem to execute all the babies that are 2 years old and under. That's how crazy and whacked out Herod is. But they were able to avoid that. And so that's the context for our message here this morning, which is Matthew 2:19-23. Verse 19, pick it up. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Another dream, but this time it's a better one. More relief, I would say. Saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Egypt. So good news, Herod is dead. So the threat is over. So, coast is clear, you can go home now. Basically it. I'm assuming there was a lot of relief there. Who knows, they might have been getting low on money. Now we get to at least go home and go back to people we know, go back to a culture we understand and a language we understand and a sense of worship that we understand and get to get out of here. So that had to be good news. Now, Herod, Herod, who's, see, it says, for those who sought the child's life are dead. That's a reference to Herod. Now, that was good news when Herod died for all Jews, because Herod was a nut job. If you read about Herod the Great, he was a good builder and had some things going, but when it came to paranoia, when it came to empathy, he was a psychopath, basically. He had no problem killing people if it was a threat to his power, including his own family. It was often said that you're safer being Herod's pig than his son, because of his four sons, he executed two. In fact, he executed one 5 days before he died. So, no problem. That's why going in the baby thing, non-issue, move on. I do my own family, I don't mind doing yours as well, is kind of his focus. He was so self-absorbed and narcissistic that he was afraid that when he died, no one would weep. No one would mourn the loss of Herod the Great. So his plan, he told two of his generals, to go kill and execute two of the top leaders of the Jewish people and maybe 1,000 Jews. That way people at least be crying on the day of my memorial service. I mean, that's how nutty this guy is. Of course, they didn't do it. In fact, when he died, those generals said, no, politically speaking, that's bad, bad move. He'll never know, so let's move on. But who will know is his son, Archelaus, and we'll hear about him in a second. So, but this is the situation. Herod's dead. Now, I want you to notice something. Joseph has had multiple dreams. We've talked about this. He probably wants medication so he doesn't dream like this anymore, but whatever. It's a way of God appearing to him and communicating with him. But the coast is clear. You can go home. And so what does he do? He goes home. And this is really the message of Christmas when it comes to Joseph. This is Joseph's MO. If the angel says do it, he does it. Have you noticed that? Don't get rid of Mary, keep her, marry her. All right. You got to go to Bethlehem. All right. You got to go to Egypt. All right. You got to come back. All right. He's not like, well, isn't there a smarter approach here? Isn't there, I mean, that doesn't seem to pencil because when I think of it, he doesn't second guess it. He doesn't challenge it. I mean, granted, it's an angel, I get it, and it's pretty powerful messaging, But still, he's been asked to do some very difficult things. And he just does it, which keeps him right in God's will. And it keeps him right in following what God is doing. He's right there. And this is a very important principle, a nuance to a principle we all know. We all say obey God's word. But I'm putting it this way. When we talk about how to follow God's leading in 2026, don't hesitate to obey his word. If we're talking about following God, we talk about obeying his word. Normal. Got it. God says do it, we do it. But do we do it or do we hesitate? And do we process? And do we double check and try to come up with an alternative thing? And then before you know it, we're not doing it because we've allowed too much time to go by rather than just act. And I think that's the biggest challenge, especially if things don't make sense to us. If things don't make sense to us, then we're like, wait a second, hold on. I see... James puts it this way, James 2:20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The way you follow God is to do what he says, but you got to do what he says, not just know what he says. Big difference. The knowing versus the doing. To just know it, this is highlighted, it's useless. In fact, earlier in James's little letter, he says, even the demons believe. Even the demons know about God and know what God's about. They're not doing it, but they know it. So to sit in the knowing and not doing, get in the idea versus the action, that's the huge difference. And the more we delay, and the more we allow, and the more we process, the more risk we're at of not doing it. So I'm sitting in this recliner, a new recliner we got. Seriously, a recliner that only you get when you don't have kids in the house. It's white leather. You just don't do that, right? But I got kids in my house because the grandkids go over. So here's Autumn, my little sweet Autumn. And I'm sitting in it, and she's right next to me, and we're talking, and then she picks up a pen. Yeah. She picks up a pen and is holding it. And I, kind of not doing anything with it, just looking at it, I said, Autumn, don't even think about it. And she's just looking at me. I said, Autumn, don't put that pen away. Don't, and she's just looking at me. I said, Autumn, don't even think about it. She just took it and went, wow. Deep down, I was like, that's pretty funny. But I was also kind of pissed. I was like, if this is my kid, I'd have my, you're going to your room, but it's not. It's my grandkid, and what leeway do I have? And we're babysitting, and the parents aren't there. I was just like, I was kind of dumb. Like, I looked at her, I said, I can't believe you did that. She stalled. She processed. If she would have just, and it turned into a nightmare, right? Then it turned into, we had to debrief the parents, and what do you want us to do next time? Well, feel free to discipline if that's what you want to do. And then, of course, you challenge, Autumn, did you do that? No, I didn't. Autumn, did it? And it's just all this drama. It turned into drama, and, and I didn't want to break our relationship. It's just this whole thing. Just do it. See, that's the key. But she paused, and she processed, and she processed. And she ended up not obeying. She let whatever comes in, well, hold on, it's not that bad. And he's trying to, I'm not going to even have anything and do it. And this is what we can do. We process way too long. We know what God wants us to do. We minutia and we process and rethink and talk to this person and talk to that person and regurge that and rethink that versus just do it. You'll prevent a lot of crying and a lot of discipline, even. We don't talk about that very much. But it's kind of interesting. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We don't talk about that very much. And that's what Autumn dealt with, the discipline of her parents ultimately later. She could have made it a lot easier just putting the pen down. But it's that internal, I want to be my own. And this is going to be our challenge, especially when we're called to do stuff that maybe doesn't keep us in first place, that's more humbling. I don't know what the Lord's discipline looks like, but I don't like that verse. It scares me because it means that ultimately I can get to a place where God's going, this ain't working. So that's another piece. But we're just talking about following Jesus in 2026. And the key is, when you follow, don't hesitate. Be a Joseph. When you look back at it, everything fell in place because Joseph wasn't that guy that resisted. But Joseph wasn't just a, okay, whatever you say, as we will see. So let's keep reading. So when he, verse 22, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, that's southern Israel, Bethlehem area, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, which is north, about 50 miles. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So, not a dream, okay? He just heard. No, we don't know when he heard. He might have been on his way. It was about a 10-day walk from Egypt to southern Judea with a kid. So, I don't know how it happened. You could imagine people coming and going on the, you know, pedestrian highway. And have you heard Herod died? Yeah, but have you heard his kid's in charge now, or Archelaus? However he heard it, he heard it. And when he heard it, he was just as nervous about Archelaus as he was Herod, which he should have been, because Archelaus was a nut job as well. It was bred into the DNA of this family. You can read one. Josephus talks a lot about Jewish history, and he talked about how the Romans put an eagle above the temple area. And so two prominent Jewish leaders protested that and tried to put pressure on Archelaus. Ultimately, they did, and Caesar ended up removing him and putting him to another place. But it cost them a lot because Archelaus just had those two guys executed, and the next Passover, he had 3,000 Jews executed. No problem. So makes sense that Joseph's a little nervous, that the coast may be clear to Israel, but it clearly isn't clear to Judea in southern Israel. So he had concerns. Like I said, Joseph wasn't just, okay, whatever you say. He's like, no, he's a thinker. He's a processor. His instincts were kicking in. And what happened with those instincts? We don't know if he prayed. We don't know if whatever. But God fine-tuned him. Now you're not just going to Israel. You're going to Galilee. You're going to Nazareth. In fact, I don't want you in Judea because you're going to go to Nazareth because he's going to be known as a Nazarene. So we have, I would say, the beautiful intersection of common sense and God's leading. He had the instincts of a father were kicking in and saying, this doesn't make sense to me. That we dodged Herod and we're not dodging Archelaus, and that things are gonna be okay. I'm not feeling that. And then God responded by saying, I'm redirecting you to another place. So this is the balance. One part, if you know what God's telling you to do, do it. Don't wait, don't delay it. The other part is, and this is number two on your outline of how to follow God's leading in 2026, apply common sense along the way. God's not calling us to check out. God gave us brains to use. God gave us instincts to follow. And we're not just to check out and wash it away or not engage with them. Now, they have to be kept in check. And that's a whole another topic that we'll explore here a little bit. But I don't want you to think we're just calling you to kind of just senseless, doesn't make sense kind of faith. That's not how God works. He wants you to use the brains you gave him. He just doesn't want you to be independent of him. I remember, I'll just tell you the story. We don't need to read it. Remember Peter, when Jesus washed their feet in John 13? Remember the upper room? Jesus put on an apron. He started washing the disciples' feet. Remember when he got to Peter, what happened? Peter goes, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Makes sense. I mean, Jesus is the rabbi, the Son of God. And why would the Son of God, the ultimate teacher, rabbi, wisdom, wash my feet? So Peter goes, no. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. What did Peter say? Give me a shower. That's right, he said, just give me a shower. He had common sense. It made sense. But then he clarified it, or it was clarified, by God's word, and he adjusted. That's the beauty of this balance that we're talking about. That God gave you brains to use, God gave you instincts. Otherwise, where is wisdom? Where is intuition? Where does that fall in? If we're always just looking for black and white. But it has to be clarified by the black and white. And that's the difference. It's the old goofy story, you've all heard it a million times, where some guy's, you know, in a flood in Texas and it's taken over. He gets on the roof of his house and he's praying, God save me, God save me. And neighbor goes by in a boat and says, you want to jump in? No, I'm trusting God. And then another man comes by in a boat. No, I'm trusting God. A helicopter comes, drops a ladder. No, I'm trusting God. And the guy ends up drowning. And he's in heaven and he's asking God, why didn't you save me? And he goes, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. Right? You've heard that joke. Ha, ha, ha. But it can get over spiritualized. Our walk with the Lord too, I think. I've got friends that, you know, if you get sick, oh, demons. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Is medicine bad? Spiritually? Is it bad to go to the doctor? I mean, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's a flu bug. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but we can overdo that. And every, you know, it's like I've visited villages in Africa. You know, they're very animistic. In other words, a leaf blows across the road and a spirit carried it. You know, there's the spirit's behind everything. So we don't want to go there. That's too far. Use some common sense. No, the wind blew the leaf, okay? The devil made me do it. No, your will made you do it. Your sinful nature, if you want to get spiritual. But very few of us encounter the devil directly. He's got better things to do. So that's a piece of it. Things don't go right in some way. You know, oh, I'm sitting home. I don't have a job, but I'm sitting home and waiting for the praying. The phone will ring. A month later, still praying for the phone ring, you know. How about you leave the house and go interview? Common sense along the way. But it needs to be clarified. We talked about this dance. It's a three-step. It's not a two-step. You ready for the three steps? This is extra credit, free of charge. Step one, what are your thoughts? Clarify them. What do you think you should do? What do you think you shouldn't do? How should you respond? How shouldn't you respond? What steps do you think you should take? What step don't you think you should do? Okay, you got those. We're usually pretty good at that. We have our opinions, and we're pretty good at showing our opinions. Are your opinions right or wrong? Don't know. Step two, clarify it with God's word. What does God's word say about your situation, your ideas, your thoughts? Step three, take action. If it doesn't say anything, then go with your instincts, go with your common sense, go with your wisdom, go with your intuition. If it does say stuff and confirms it, go with it. If it says stuff that slows you down, then don't go with it. Well, I'm sorry, but that person was a jerk, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. You know what? They're toxic for me. I don't feel safe around them. Okay, that's my opinion. What does God's word say about that opinion? As much as it depends on you, be at peace with somebody else. If you have something against your brother, you go to them, or they have something against you, you go to your brother. My avoiding thing probably isn't what God wants me to do. Yeah, but every time I avoid, every time I try that, it gets worse. And every time I try that, it gets worse. Okay, so you don't want to do it again. No. What does God's word say? Titus says, warn a brother once, warn him twice. After that, have nothing to do with him. Oh, so maybe there is a situation that you find yourself in to have nothing to do with him because it makes things worse. But it's all guarded and guided by the word of God. That makes sense? So step one, have your opinions, clarify them. Step two, what does God's word say about it? Step three, take action. Whatever that means. And I could give you examples. I mean, we talked about Abraham, my goodness. Are you kidding me? Common sense says you don't kill your child. And yet God called him to do that. Ultimately not, just it was a step of faith. But the common sense goes, I ain't done that. So he had to be clarified by God to be able to even step into that. How are we doing? I know a lot of us have, you know, it's the time of year, it's the beginning of the year, we have things that we're having to make decisions about. We have relationships we have to process through. How do we know that we're not just being in the terrible twos and actually following the Lord, but also being a mature person? There's the dance. When I was younger, I didn't like to dance. Not that I'm a dancing machine right now, but I don't. In fact, as I look out and see people my age, you were the same. Because in my era, guys didn't dance, unless they were disco fever guys. So we'd sit off to the side, because it was goofy to get on the dance floor. And who would be on the dance floor? The women, they're having fun. They're tearing it up. Meanwhile, we're all in bondage, sitting there, embarrassed, feeling pressure, all these things. They're not feeling it, they're going. But we're all, now that, I think that flipped about 30 years ago. Now guys are the best dancers. I mean, sorry women, but I mean, they're out there tearing it up. Now I had to cross the line. I don't tear it up, but I'll go dance. And at first, it was awkward. I was that guy, disco era, oh my goodness. I had a button that said MAD, Musicians Against Disco. I mean, this is where I was. And now to get out there, you know, and dancing is just a weird thing anyway. I don't want to get too far off, but just the fact that you go from there to here, and all of a sudden we're doing this, and over here we're like normal. It's just kind of a funny thing. But anyway. But to go, you had to get out on the dance floor. And I remember now, you know, it helps if you know what you're doing. It helps if if you're a two-step or country thing, there's a whole genre there and you learn it. And it can be fun. The more you do it, the more fun it is. And you're not balled up on the sidelines going, I don't do this. I just say that as kind of a metaphor that this is what it's going to feel like. If you're not used to dancing this way, that you're all about one side or the other, but that in between, it's gonna feel awkward at first. It won't feel comfortable, but it will get comfortable. Especially if we step into it in a real way to where this time next year, going into 2027, we can say, yeah, I can get on the dance floor now. And I can walk with Jesus in a way that honors him, but also uses the gifts that he's given me, the mind that he's given me, and keeping the two in check. So, you ready to dance? No. Well, you got a broken arm. I would say you don't want to get on the dance floor right now. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to sing a chorus here, too, that I would encourage you to make it part of your prayer. We all have a vision that we're looking at into 2026 in terms of goals or in terms of things that we want to do or accomplish or do with our families or those kind of things. But also, God has some goals for us as well as a church and individually. And so I'm going to pray and then we'll sing this chorus, and it's just really to align our vision with God's vision. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, all these kind of details at the end that show that you're calling this young couple to follow you. And yet they got to navigate through their emotions and their ideas, and you navigate with them. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be people that look to you, look to your word, and to help each other. Lord, just the truth of Proverbs 15:22 that says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So, Lord, I know this even has a counseling portion of it, or maybe prayer at the end of this service, praying for one another. But Lord, we look to 2026 with you in deeper and more devoted ways. So help us grow up and spiritually mature. In Jesus' name, amen.